So thank you, Pastor Mike, for letting me speak. It's always an honor to be here. And thank you guys for letting me come in. And you might think, well, we didn't really have a say, but you could have just walked out when you saw me up here. And you didn't, so thank you. You guys are the best. Before we really get into the message tonight, just like to have a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for what you teach us as we read the story that you have written and that you have shared with us about yourself, Lord. God, you've chosen to reveal yourself in a way that we could understand. And so, God, you put things into this context, this narrative, this story of your word, so that we could not know, God, not just what you say to us, but that we could know your heart and who you truly are. And so, Lord, I pray that as we explore your word tonight, God, you would speak to us, you would show us new things, you would teach us about who you've created us to be so that we can reflect your glory and your name even better, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a question that I want us to think about tonight. What's your story? What's your story? And just as, you know, we're going through the message tonight, just let that kind of be in the back of your mind. Let that be something that you come back to every once in a while. What's my story? What is it that I have to share? What is it that God has done in my life that I can share with others? Now, I'm sure you've heard messages on this subject before. I know in the past decade, the whole telling a story, you know, telling what your story's about, what's your story, ask people their story, that's been a really big movement in the church, and it's even caused some controversy, which is unfortunate. This idea of having a story, it kind of, some of the bad reputation actually is deserved. Because there have been pastors who have taken this idea of, oh, what I'm supposed to tell stories, and that becomes all that they do. They actually let stories replace the Word of God. And so instead of standing up and teaching people Scripture, you know, instead of telling the story of Jesus in the Gospels, they tell stories from Dear Abby and Reader's Digest. And, you know, instead of being a proclaimer of God's Word, you know, they become the equivalent of, you know, like a kindergarten teacher's aide. It's just story time with the pastor. And so they just tell these stories, and they let that take the place of the Bible. And that's not what this is about. The goal for those people has become entertainment instead of helping people encounter God in a life-changing way. But then as a reaction against those types, many church leaders have said, you shouldn't tell stories at all. And they come at it with this approach, you know, if you're telling stories, you're not telling the Word of God. And, you know, it's almost as if a preacher were to begin telling about what God has done. As soon as that pronoun I comes into play, they react negatively and say, oh, now you're just talking about yourself. You're not talking about God. But both of these extremes are so sad, because they both rob God of the glory that he truly deserves. Because how can I tell people about what God has done in my life, something that he needs to be glorified for, if I'm not allowed to tell them my story? And how will they know that it was God who did it if I just tell stories for my own reputation, for my own image, for my own sake, instead of helping point people back towards God? So there's a point to telling stories, and both of these extremes are really absurd. This conflict, it comes about because of a misunderstanding. Neither group of people are really understanding what telling a story means. So we need to understand that this is about bringing glory to God. We don't tell stories just to have something to say. We don't tell stories just to build up our own name or our own image. Telling your story means that you're pointing people towards God, helping them see what he has done, even in your own life. It means being real and vulnerable, not trumping up your accomplishments, but being willing to share your own weaknesses and faults and mistakes so that God can be shown as strong and overcoming and forgiving. So we should tell our stories, but again, it's not about just saying what we are. You know, it's even okay to tell stories about what other people have experienced. You know, how many times, if we're reading the Bible, do we read other people's stories? And then if we tell the Bible, if we share the Bible, we're sharing other people's stories. That's okay. But what's not okay is, you know, to take those stories and kind of make them your own, so to speak. You put your name in where someone else's was. Now, I mean, that doesn't happen much with the Bible. You know, somebody doesn't say, well, that reminds me of the time that I founded the church in Corinth, and we had this issue that arose. You know, that doesn't happen, but sometimes we want to stretch the truth. We hear a missionary tell a story, and then we want to say, you know, there was this time that I saw God raise the dead in Bangladesh, and you've never even owned a passport, okay? Come on. God is not glorified through lies, okay? So it's okay to tell others' story, but get the credit where it's due. Don't try to make them just your own. And realize that whenever we share our stories, technically, it's not even our story. It's God's story. He's the author. He's the one who's writing it. What we're doing is we're telling about our part that God has given us to play. And so the purpose of telling these stories is to let people know who the author is. We're seeking to glorify God through these things that he's done in our lives. We're telling those who don't know him about his character, about his heart, who he is. And this is actually something that God himself commanded in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 12, God has just given the Israelites instructions for the Passover. You're probably familiar with that story, how God raised up his people out of slavery in Egypt and sent these plagues to the Egyptians to convince them, hey, I'm not messing around. This is my people. These are my children. You need to stop abusing them. And the Egyptian Pharaoh refused to listen, so God sent this Passover as a final plague, a final step in setting his people free. And so this is it. This is whenever the people are about to be set free and to be made into a nation. And this is the night when God brings them out of Egypt. So he gives them the instructions of what they need to do for the Passover. And at the very end, in verse 24, he says this, "Remember, these instructions are a permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land the Lord has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony." So it's something that they continue doing. But then, listen to this. "Then your children will ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean?' And you will reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck down the Egyptians, he spared all our families.'" And then when Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshiped. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 13, God is giving them instructions for another yearly ceremony called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says that at the end of this, that every year your children will come to you and say, "What does this mean? Why do we do this?" Then you will tell them, "With the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So God was telling the Israelites, this is a part, a permanent part of your worship of me. You're supposed to do this every year. And the time's going to come that a generation will rise up that doesn't know me. They weren't alive when I set you free from Egypt, when I freed you from the hand of Pharaoh. Your responsibility then, when they ask why, is to tell them the story of what happened. Tell them what I did for you. Because God also instructs his people to teach their children the commands and the laws. The next 3.5 books of the Old Testament, after these passages, are filled with commands and statutes that God gave to his people. And they're expected to know those. But if these children, if this next generation just grows up hearing commands, hearing rules and laws, what are they going to think about God? if all they hear about are these things that they're supposed to do and not do, well, they're going to think that God is just some sort of dictator. But it's when the story is told that they begin to see the heart of God, that God loves his people, that these commands are given not to restrict them, but to help them live a long, a full life in the land that he has provided for them. So God tells them, you know, don't just teach them the law, teach them the stories that lie behind the law and the ceremonies and the commands. And this is because narrative, it's the basis for the context of Scripture. You know, we're always told that Scripture needs to be taken in context. Well, the story is the foundation of that context. It's in the story that Scripture is given. Eugene Peterson said that story is the way that God has chosen to reveal himself. And so this is where this happens. And without the story, it's really impossible to know the full meaning of what God is showing and what God is teaching us. Without the story, we can memorize the very words of God and completely miss his heart. If you want an example of that, just look in the New Testament at the Pharisees. They knew the law of God down to the letter, but they ignored and completely neglected the spirit of the law, which was to set people free to worship and to know God. So God says, when this next generation asks you, why do you do this? What does this mean? Tell them the story. Tell them the acts of God and what he did for us and through us. Whenever they ask, don't just shrug and say, well, you know, it's just something that we do. We're just supposed to do it. Instead, tell of how God rescued us from hopelessness, from slavery, when we had no identity and no future, how God saved us and set us free, how God made us his people and gave us new life in a place that he had promised so long ago and showed his faithfulness because he loves us. And in our lives, when people ask you, you know, why do you go to church? Why do you worship? You know, don't just, well, you know, hey, look, you know, the Cardinals are on TV. You know, don't try to change the subject. People say, hey, why don't you come out drinking with us, getting drunk with us like you used to? Well, hey, look, the Cubs are losing. You know, don't be that. Sorry, Nick, it's true. But don't be that way. Don't try to change the subject. Instead, tell them the story. God rescued me from hopelessness and from slavery. When I had no identity and no future, God saved me and set me free. He made me a part of his family, and he gave me a new life because he loves me. And you know what? He loves you too. All this that has been done, all this that is in my story, that's the story God wants to write for you. It's our opportunity to help people understand who God really is. We don't tell stories to build our reputation. We tell stories to build his, that people can have a right knowledge of God and give him the proper glory that he deserves. We also see that stories create community. Now, the identity of the Israelites was found in these stories. They became a nation and a people as they were set free from Egypt. And so they had this community identity. They existed because God had established them. Later on in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 9, the whole people of Israel have come together, and they've just listened to their entire history, which really wasn't that encouraging. Nehemiah takes place after the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah had been wiped out because of their sin and their unfaithfulness, that they had abandoned God. And they were now returning from exile and coming back to Jerusalem, a city that was broken down and burned to pieces. And they hear this story, starting from Abraham and how God chose him and promised to him that he would make him a nation. And then they hear the story about coming out of Egypt. They hear the story about how God made them into a great kingdom. And they hear the story about how they turned their backs on God. And as a result of their sin and their idolatry, God kept his covenant and sent them into exile, just as he promised he would, if they turned their backs on him. So they heard this story, and it's interesting, after they've heard all of these things, they responded like this in Nehemiah 9, verse 32. "Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty, the awesome God, who keeps his covenant and his steadfast love, let not all of our hardship seem little to you." In other words, don't let our problems seem like no big deal. "All these things that have come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day." So they began this list of people, but they started it with the word "us." They recognized that this was a community that they were a part of, and that this story, this history that had just been read to them, that was their story. They were the people of God. And as they're praying to God, they're getting ready to rebuild their city and to start a new future that really is kind of uncertain. It was kind of scary. They had some enemies there. And so they were saying, "God, you know, this is our history. This is where we've come from." And it was vital for them to have a unity, knowing that they shared that common past, so that they could be joined together to move into the future. Stories can bring us unity. We have a common past. We've had common experiences. We've seen God's faithfulness in the past, so that whenever members of the church are struggling in their faith, we can remind each other about how God has been faithful. Whenever we're facing uncertain times, we can remind each other and build each other up in unity and in fellowship. However, one of the things we have to guard against with this, having a common past, having a shared history, is that if we're not careful, we can become exclusive. We can, you know, unintentionally leave people out if they don't share the same history that we have. And so another part of building this community isn't just a shared story, but it's actually sharing each other's stories. Because whenever you tell people where you've come from, you're beginning to build trust. You're beginning to build a relationship and an understanding between each other of what you've done and what you've gone through. Now, whenever the Israelites, whenever they came back out of exile in Nehemiah's time, they hadn't all been in the same city. They had been spread all over the empires that they had lived in. So each one had a different, unique story that they brought back with them. And they were able to share those with each other and build unity. So stories help us to have community. But as we see, they also make us unique. No one has exactly the same story. Even those that have grown up together, siblings that have lived with each other their entire lives, they'll have different ways that they interpret events, different perspectives, different things that have gone on. There'll be differences, and that's fine. You know, Jesus saves each of us. He delivers each of us from different circumstances. He delivers each of us from different bondages and from different pasts. And he shapes each of us in a different way. You know, Paul talks about how in the church, how the Holy Spirit gives us different gifts. We're not all the same. And the same is true in our stories. They're not going to be identical. And this is where we truly begin to see that, you know, all of this is God's story. And he writes it the way that he sees fit. He brings us out of unique, different pasts, and equips us and prepares us for unique, different purposes, different needs that we can meet. Just for an example, in Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1, we read this. This is in the life of Abraham, before he was Abraham. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Now, this has both parts. At the end of that section, we see that God is beginning to recount the story of Abram. How God took him out of this land that Abram had grown up in and said, you know, I'm going to take you to a new place that you don't even know about. And God begins to relive the story, Abram's story, with him. So that Abram can see that he has been uniquely prepared for this role of being the father of an entire nation. Now, I mean, that's unique, right? Not everyone who follows God, you know, starts their own country or their own nation, their own people, right? Is that right? Okay, good. All right. I thought I was missing out on something. But this was a unique place that Abram was in. And we see this again all over throughout Scripture, how Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace so that one day he could be the leader of an entire nation. How David grew up tending sheep so that he could be a king of Israel who was a man after God's own heart. How Nehemiah served in the governor's palace so that he could learn all of the administration skills that he needed in order to rebuild an entire city. How Paul had all of this strict Jewish training and was such a firm, you know, hardcore believer in his Judaism, so that when Jesus got a hold of his life, he could be a faithful preacher of the gospel, no matter what extremely harsh circumstances he was facing. So everyone that God chooses has a different, unique past, but it's that past, that story, that shapes them into someone who can only do what God has called them to do. They're the only person that can fulfill that. They're the only one who is properly equipped to serve that role. So our stories make us unique for that reason. Now, I've seen the shirt that says, you know, remember, you're unique just like everyone else. And I mean, it's kind of cynical, which is, you know, why I think it's funny. But there's truth in that. Each person is unique. Each person has a definite purpose that God has assigned to you. And it's why some people are passionate about feeding the homeless, and why others are passionate about comforting the grieving, or helping unwed teenage mothers, or rescuing people who are caught in human trafficking, or supporting missions work around the world and helping people to hear the gospel, or leading addiction recovery groups, or training people to start their own businesses. Our uniqueness makes us see needs where others don't. It's not that they're ignoring the need. They're just not able to see it. They don't have the same perspective that our story has given us. And our story, our uniqueness, it also prepares us to meet those needs when other people can't. We have the tools and the skills and the experience to know what needs to happen. Now, I'm sure many of you, you know my wife Esther. She's not here tonight. She's in the Philippines this week, and I'm very jealous and very lonely, but I'm also very proud of her. She's been able to speak at a church we used to work at. She's there with her family during a time of grieving, but I'm happy that she's coming back on Friday. So But many of you know her. You've gotten to meet her. And if you know her, you might also know that she is the most organized person on the face of the earth. She has a purse that's, you know, as big as a small car, and she carries books and you know, notebooks and planners and textbooks and everything with her, just in case she might be standing in line at a restaurant and she can get some reading done. And you know, she's just super organized. And whenever we first got married, you know, I was just in awe of this, because organization is not my it doesn't happen. So I've learned a little bit from her over the years. Some of that has rubbed off on me, but she was just so organized that it would change her perspective on things. Like, there would be a, she would look and she would see, like, a mess of laundry, you know? And I look and I'm thinking, you know, here is a perfectly organized pile of dirty clothes next to a perfectly organized pile of clean clothes. You know, there's nothing wrong with this. This is fine. This is perfect. And it would drive her crazy. She's like, no, this is a mess. This is clutter. This can't be this way. And so there was a change in perspective between myself and her. She would see things in a different way than I would, because she was organized. And I was not. We'll just leave it at that. Now, there would be small things that would be out of place that would bother her. It's not that I would put them there on purpose. It just didn't register with me. To me, it looked fine. And that uniqueness is kind of a way of illustrating how our uniqueness, our unique stories, they change the way that we see things. Where somebody else will see something that looks entirely fine, but because of what I've been through, I look at it and I see a gaping hole. I see a problem. I see something that needs to be addressed. I see people that are being overlooked. And this illustration about Esther, you know, it's not just that she's an organized person. This is actually a major part of her story. If you know her, you know that she's a pianist. She's started playing piano when she was 8 years old. And as she would take lessons, she would memorize pieces. And there was a very strict formula that she would follow to memorize these works that were dozens of pages long, where she would take one section and commit it completely to memory, and then take the next section, or maybe the section before it, and commit that completely to memory, and then play them both together until that was memorized, and then add another section. And it was a very organized process that has helped her to be this person that she is today. But because of her story as a pianist, because she's experienced God moving through this part of her life in so many different ways, she's learned what it's like to dedicate yourself to achieving something. She's learned what it's like to strive for excellence without letting that become an idol. She's learned how to push through adversity as God has helped her to overcome carpal tunnel syndrome and tendonitis in both of her hands, so that she could continue playing and pursuing her dream of having a master's degree. And because of those unique circumstances, she can counsel people who see, to them it seems like their goal and what they want to accomplish is so far away, and there's so many obstacles that will prevent them from reaching that. She can minister to them. Whenever there's people whose drive for success and for excellence cause them to, you know, put their ethics at risk, to put achievement ahead of God, she can minister to them. There's been times that she has been playing and just playing with such passion that atheists who were there listening to a concert would literally have their hearts melted and be in tears. And then she would follow up her performance by sharing from the life of Jesus. And it's an opportunity for her, because of her uniqueness, because of her unique story, she's able to show people who God really is. She's able to share with them what God has done, so that they can see God's love and God's heart, that they can see how Jesus has moved in her life. Because her story makes her unique, she can build up this community called the church. Whenever other Christians are struggling with difficult times and maybe even having questions about what God really wants or whether what they've believed has been wrong, her story can build that person up, can build the community, and brings glory to God. When we share what Jesus has said, when we share what Jesus has done, you know, it's not going to sound like exactly like what anyone else has done, what anyone else has said. It's not supposed to be all about us. Other people should be encouraged and built up as well. And our goal in that is to help others see an accurate picture of who God is and how much God loves them. Each one of our stories can do that. So I ask you tonight, what's your story? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have seen in each one of us something that we may not have seen, and even today we don't see in ourselves. But God, you called us and you saved us and redeemed us because you love us. And Lord, just as you've redeemed us, you also redeem our pasts. You also redeem our stories to make them into something beautiful that brings life to others, that brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us all to look in our hearts and in our lives and see, God, how you have been there, how you have changed us, how you have transformed us, how you have brought us through hard times, how you've shown your faithfulness, Lord. Help us to recognize these stories that you've written in our hearts and lives. And God, help us learn how to share those stories with the people around us who need to hear it, those who need encouragement because they're facing hard times, those who are being overlooked because no one sees their unique situation quite like one of us would because of what you've done. With those who don't even know you, Lord, help us share our stories in a way that, God, they learn who you are. They learn who the author of our story is. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We just pray, God, help us to grow and become stronger, more able messengers of the story that you're writing for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.